And we've been doing this series called When Worlds Collide, which sounds like the best sci-fi movie you've never seen. But really, it's about who we are, the church, and how we engage with the world around us. And for us as a church at Maybridge, we want to be focused on the community that we live in. We want to help solve problems where we can around relationships and money and health and so on. But we think the biggest problem we have is that we self-distance ourselves from God. And all of our issues tend to come out of that. But the great news is, God has come into our world as a baby. We're going to celebrate that in a few weeks. But that baby grew up. His name is Jesus. And through him, we can get on track with God and experience all the wonderful things that come out of a relationship with him. That's the heart of what we're about as a church. Everything else is living that out. But part of living it out is representing God to people that don't know him. Many of us find that very tricky, don't we? Find that quite hard. And that's one reason that we're doing this series. But today we're going to look at the story of somebody who God used, even when they were having a really rough time, to bring about something wonderful. This is the story of a woman called Naomi, beautiful name, it's my wife's name, and her story is in the Old Testament book of Ruth. And this happens about 3,000 years ago, but as we'll see, I think Naomi's story is very relatable. You probably know somebody very much like her. So we're going to read it together, and the story starts in the land of Israel in Ruth chapter 1. Here's what happens. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites, well done me for saying that, they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So this little opening paragraph is incredible because it manages to paint the bleakest picture you can possibly imagine. It starts by saying this was the time when the judges ruled. This all happened in an era before Israel had kings. So generally speaking, the leadership of the country was quite patchy. It wasn't clear. And people did not look back on that time very fondly. So immediately we're off to sort of the bad old times from the point of view of who wrote this. Next, there was a famine. Obviously, that's bad. There's not enough to eat. It doesn't get much worse. And there's a family from Bethlehem who get mentioned. And that's deliberately ironic because Bethlehem means house of bread. But there isn't any bread, so they leave. And any time in the Old Testament when anybody leaves Israel, usually in the hope that it's going to be much better somewhere else, just it tends to all go wrong. It's a continuing Old Testament theme. You leave the land, it all goes wrong. And this family goes and lives in Moab, a land just to the east. And anybody who originally heard this story would have known immediately, this isn't going to go very well. This is going to go badly. It's all set up for badness. So the family go and live in Moab. It's a cross-cultural move, which is huge. And if you've ever lived in another culture, some of us in this room are doing so right now, you will know it's really hard work, isn't it? Especially at the beginning. People do things differently, they talk funny, they eat weird things, they laugh at different things, and you feel like an outsider all of the time. So immediately, this little Jewish family are outsiders in the land of Moab, and everything is hard work every day. Even going to the shops is hard in another culture. And then it gets even harder. Elimelech, the husband and the dad, dies. Naomi is now solo parenting in a strange country where single women would experience great economic vulnerability. Her husband has gone. There are people at Maybridge I know who've experienced exactly this in recent times. It's really, really sad. It is hard. Naomi is now a widow. But at least she has her two sons. They understand her. They love her. And they grow up and they get married. And for 10 years, everything's pretty good, by and large. And then total disaster. Both of the sons die. We don't know how, but they're both gone. Losing a spouse, obviously, is one terrible thing. But losing your kids is another. You're not supposed to outlive your kids. So Naomi's left with her daughters-in-law. And they're great, but they're Moabites. They're from another culture. They're not part of her people. And you can imagine she would feel very much alone. It's also worth saying, in the ancient world, the inability to continue the family line through children was seen as a great tragedy. The fact that Ruth and Orpah are both married for 10 years and don't have any children suggests that they and their husbands couldn't have them for some reason. Often in that culture, infertility would be blamed on women. But later in the story, Ruth has a baby with somebody else, actually, with no problems. However, at that point, nobody would have known that that was coming years later. So on top of everything else, Elimelech's family will die out. The women who are still alive will be held responsible. And they're going to have to live with all of the unfair social stigma. It's just tragedy upon tragedy in this little paragraph. The combination of political uncertainty, famine, cross-cultural stress, death, lack of a future for the family, it paints a very, very bleak picture in a very short time. And this covers years. This wasn't a couple of months where it was rocky. This is years. And this was years of the reality for this woman, Naomi. Surely things can only get better from here. Let's read on. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." So Naomi hears some interesting news. She's still in Moab, but she hears that back in her homeland, God's provided. Brilliant. There's no longer a famine. And so she thinks, "I'll go home then. Nothing to keep me here. I love my daughters-in-law. They're great. But this is not my home. I'll go back. It's been rough in Moab. Probably things will be easier back home." So she just packs up her stuff and sets off. And Orpah and Ruth start traveling down the road with her. Now, initially, this may have been some sort of symbolic thing. "We'll just walk some way with you just to show that we care about you." And Naomi speaks to them, and it's really clear she does have a very good relationship with them. She acknowledges they've been good to her, they've been good to her sons. She wishes them the best. She even hopes that they'll find new husbands. And then there's that real sad line. She says, "Go back to your mother's home." Go back to your mother's home. In other words, time to reset and start again. Without me, gone. It's really sad. But I want us to note, the good stuff that happens later in this story is built on what we see right here. Naomi has made, over a very long time, a wonderfully strong relationship with these women. They lavish her with respect and loyalty. There's a big untold story here, I think. She's been there for them in the long haul. They've supported each other as the men have died. Before that, I imagine she was the shoulder to cry on as they've tried to have children and it hasn't worked out. There are years and years of relationship in the bank when it gets to this point. They've seen how she lives. They've seen what she prioritizes. They've seen what her values are. And as she says goodbye, Naomi prays over them, very simple words, but with two very significant assumptions. Firstly, she assumes that her God, the God of the Bible from our point of view, will act with kindness towards these Moabite women. In those times, it was all very tribal. You lot have got your God, we've got our God, and we all just get on with life, and that's how it is. But Naomi doesn't pray that way. She prays like God is God, even when it comes to other nations and people, even when they've grown up without hearing about him whatsoever. She has no inhibition about doing so. Whatever happens with her people around her, whatever they say, she believes that God is God. Secondly, she assumes that God will take an interest in these two widowed Moabite women. Wider society would have had no interest in them whatsoever. They're on the scrap heap. But Naomi believes that God is with them and he's deeply invested in what happens to them. And after she prays, she weeps. Think floods of tears, devastation, all the hopes and dreams of a continued family being sent away with them. But the way that Ruth and Orpah reply in the Hebrew is very, very strong. It's like they say, "No, no, no way. We're going with you. That's what we're doing. We're with you now." And you can see they've committed themselves to it because they even use the phrase, "We'll return with you." They say to her, "We'll return with you." They've never lived in Israel. They've probably never even been there. This for them is not a return, it's a journey to the unknown. But they identify with Naomi so strongly, they want to be with her, they want to be like her. They plan to leave their own people and enter a whole new world with her. Amazing. Amazing. How will she react? But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." So Naomi's response is to say, "No, that's lovely that you feel that way about me, but go home. Go home." But more than that, this whole dialogue is this huge outpouring of built-up emotion. It's raw and it's real. Naomi's first reaction assumes that Ruth and Orpah are mainly motivated by the desire to find new husbands. She's saying, "Don't stick with me. I am not your route to finding new men." In Jewish tradition, if a husband died, his nearest available brother would be put forward to marry the widow. And here Naomi starts doing the maths. Okay, she's like, okay, Ruth and Orpah, probably in their mid-20s at least, if they've been married for 10 years. Naomi is probably past childbearing age anyway, but she's assuming that if she finds a husband immediately and then gets pregnant and then has twin boys 9 months later and then they grow up, well, that's going to be the best part of 20 years. How does everybody feel about waiting around for that to happen? She's working it out. She's doing the maths. And that's absurd, but that's why she's asking, why would you come with me? Why bother? What have I got to give to you now? Nothing. And like many people, like many of us, Naomi's response in a crisis is to push away the people that she loves. Of course, in the cold light of day, that's not rational. It's not a good move. But we've all known people who've done exactly the same thing, don't we? And many of us have been that person. 3,000 years ago, in the Middle East, and human behavior is just very similar, isn't it? For some reason, there is something in us that makes us want to do this. When things are really hard, maybe we just push people away. And for all the years of relationship that have built up, everything that's gone before, in this dark moment, Naomi allows herself to think, you two are just with me for what you can get, really, anyway, aren't you? I'm as useful as far as I can generate husbands for you, but I can't. You don't need me. I'm an old lady. You don't want me around. She's sort of martyring herself, but she's also expecting the worst motivation from these two women. And she's wrong. And the other thing is, Naomi represents God quite badly in this conversation too. Now, I want to be careful about this. The fact that Naomi is being real about how she feels is a great thing. She's externally processing, as we might say in modern language. And sometimes, as I think as Christians, we shirk away from how we're really doing and sharing it with people because we think that somehow it's bad, particularly with our friends and family who are not Christians. We think, I've got to present a certain level of perfection and like I've got everything together, because we think that somehow it's going to dishonor God if we share reality with people. And I don't think we need to feel that way at all. When Naomi says, "The Lord's hand has turned against me," that's hyperbole. It's not true, as the rest of the story will show, but it's how she feels about life in this moment. She's definitely had a hard time. But the thing that she does that's really not helpful is after Orpah leaves. Orpah's convinced, she goes home, and Naomi is left with Ruth. And she says, "Your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. Go back with her." At first glance, that seems very practical, very sensible. "Ruth, you're a Moabite. Go back to the Moabites. Do Moabite things in a Moabite sort of way. Reconnect with the Moabite gods." And that last bit is the problem. You see, Naomi knows, because we've heard it already, that God is God. He's God for all people in all times and all places. She said so herself. Wherever Ruth chooses to live, well, that's one thing. But the last piece of advice she needs is to turn away from the one true God. That's not what she needs to hear. And the underlying thought, and I'm sure this is not what Naomi always believed, but it's how she feels in this moment, the underlying thought is, you've got your beliefs, I've got my beliefs, I go this way, you go that way, we're from different places, and never the two shall meet. That is a terrible way for one of God's people to talk about the big issues of life with somebody else. That does not represent God very well. But what happens next is amazing. The last paragraph for today. "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. So Ruth's response is totally unexpected and incredible. "Don't tell me to leave. I'm going with you. I'll die where you die." But the massive statement is in the middle. "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Just imagine Naomi's face when she says this. She's tried to put Ruth off. She's tried to push her away. And yet Ruth's commitment is all the stronger. Ruth is very loyal to Naomi as a person, but more than that, she's committed herself to the same worldview, the same faith, the same God. What happened here? Why does a young Moabite widow travel along with her mother-in-law to a strange land and take on her faith, even when that same mother-in-law is telling her to go away and believe something else? What happened? Well, it seems to me the only answer can be what happened to Ruth in the years that passed. She's known Naomi for probably 10 to 15 years. Think of the conversations, the acceptance that Naomi must have shown her when Ruth didn't bear the grandchildren that she wanted. The way Naomi interprets the ups and downs of life in light of how God works. How she's handled the death of loved ones. How her faith is the bigger narrative to every event in her life. It must be, it can only be, that the way Naomi has done life in the long term is so powerful and compelling that even when she's having a bad day, it doesn't change Ruth's great respect for her. It doesn't change it. Naomi's just an ordinary woman, but there is something about who she believes in that draws Ruth in. And so then they get to Bethlehem. There's probably a lot of people there who remember Naomi as a younger woman. Is it really her? Has she come back after all these years? And there's a bit of clever wording here because Naomi's name means pleasant one. And she's come home after all these years on the back of grief and deprivation. And they're saying, "Is this really the pleasant one?" And she hears this and says, no, that's not me. Call me the bitter one. That's my name from now on. That's what Mara means. And you can see from everything she says, she still believes God is real, he's powerful, but she's annoyed with him. She blames him for all her struggles. She went away full, she says, but now she's come back empty. And the good news for Naomi, though, is that the story doesn't end here. By the end of the book of Ruth, Ruth remarries and has babies, and Naomi gets to be grandma to them, and everybody's happy. And of course, it doesn't go that way for everybody. But the whole point of this story is to point to something that's bigger than the individual life that any of us experiences. The last line here summarizes where we're up to. But it's like if you ever see a great film where right in the last scene, there's a little taster where they set up the sequel. You know, like it introduces a new villain or there's a new problem or some sort of pointer to the future. And that last little line signposts the significant story that was to follow on from this, that was about the future of the world. Ruth and Naomi resettle in Bethlehem, a small, not very significant town in southern Israel where Naomi came from. As we said, Ruth remarries to a man called Boaz. They have kids, and a few generations later, their descendant is a man called David, who becomes the king of the whole nation and one of the most important characters in the whole Bible story. And 1,000 years after that, David's descendant is born in that very same town of Bethlehem, and that's Jesus. And that all happens. The world is different because Ruth went to Bethlehem with Naomi, and she went because there was something about Naomi's character, even in the darkest moments. So what about us? What does this tell us about how, as a church, we interact with the people around us? Here's a few reflections. I'll just click through and see if one of them just clicks with you. Firstly, don't assume that you know what other people think about your faith. Don't assume you know. Naomi could not possibly have thought that Ruth would journey with her all the way home and settle with her people. Ruth changes her belief system, her worldview, and she does it because there's something about Naomi's life that compels. Every Christian in this room We'll have connections with people who don't share their faith. Some of those people will be sort of positive about it. Some will seem a bit unbothered. Some will seem hostile. Whatever's going on the surface, you don't know what's happening underneath as you continue your faith walk through life and they see it. You just don't know. Secondly, be honest with friends outside church about your struggles. Be honest. Sometimes I think Christians get into this mindset. We have to, as I said before, we have to present ourselves as though everything's perfect, we've got no problems. Because if we do that, then somehow that better communicates about Jesus to people. I think we've got that very wrong. I do. You see, the big thing with Christians is precisely that we know we're not perfect and life isn't perfect and we need Jesus to change us and give us a hope beyond what we can see anyway. So it should be completely normal for us to express doubts and despair and irritation even in a healthy way and still point to God in the midst of those things. In fact, it is only when our faith is lived out in the middle of difficult things that it really speaks to people anyway. Otherwise, it's just nice ideas. It's a nice Sunday activity. So, for example, if you're having worries about money or mental health or getting on with your extended family, just be honest about it. Don't go on about it all day long, but don't pretend either. Sharing these things with people demonstrates Christians do have the same issues as everybody else. You don't have to pretend to have a nice life to be a follower of Jesus. In fact, I would say pretending will do damage to how you represent him to the world. Because it's based on untruths. So don't pretend. Third thought. Build long-term relationships of genuine depth. And this is related. Naomi had a profound effect on Ruth because there was a long-term investment. She's a family member, so that was natural. But you know what? If you don't speak to your work colleagues all year round, and then you, I don't know, invite them to a carol service or something, are they likely to say yes? Maybe, but it's far more likely if you're the sort of person that goes for a drink with them here and there. You speak to them about what's going on in your life. You send them a text on their birthday, all that sort of stuff. And I don't mean do those things so that people come to church events. I mean doing life with people is the powerful thing that connects them to your story of faith. Doing life with people. I was very privileged a week or two ago, my friend Keith Bellini, just to embarrass you, Keith, got me a ticket to go and see Crystal Palace play Liverpool. And it was great because Liverpool won, obviously. But I was sat with Keith and his 80-year-old neighbour, Barry. And it turns out that in years past, since Barry's wife has passed away, Keith takes him to Palace every home game. It's amazing. And he drops Barry off at the stadium so he doesn't have to walk. And then Keith goes and parks 20 minutes away. What a guy. Amazing. Now, here's the thing. Barry used to support Brighton. Now he's at every Palace match wearing a Palace coat, supporting Palace. Why? Because Keith looked out for him and invested in him. And Keith supports Palace. That's why he's going. He literally converted Barry from Brighton to Crystal Palace. That's the power of investing in relationship. And let's be really, really clear about this, and you can quote me on this. Jesus is better than Crystal Palace. And Liverpool, yeah. Take that with you in the week. Jesus is better than Crystal Palace or Liverpool. And fourth, know that God can use you far beyond your ability, even when you're off form. Even when you're off form. Precisely because she's done the great relationship stuff for years, even when Naomi has a bad moment or a bad day and says the wrong thing, it doesn't do any long-term damage. She isn't put off. Mistakes can be rectified. You may have, with your friends who are not part of church, you may have said the wrong thing. You might have got annoyed with them and you regret it. Or they've seen you shouting at your kids and you think, oh no, that's terrible. I'm a terrible witness to Jesus. And that's okay because the message isn't about you anyway. It's not about you anyway. What God does with Ruth is unbelievable and it's far beyond what Naomi could have predicted. Ruth becomes grandma to Israel's greatest king and great, 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 great grandma loads of times removed to the savior of the world. God can and will use all of our stories, all of our lives, all of our efforts, even on our worst days, because he's the hero of the story and not us. Because 1,000 years after Naomi entered Bethlehem saying, God has forsaken me, 1,000 years later, Jesus came out of Bethlehem and ended up saying exactly the same, but with him it was true. Jesus said, God has forsaken me on the cross, where he dealt with all of our wrongdoing, even including when we badly represent him to the people around us. Ruth and Naomi weren't forsaken, but Jesus was. So the challenge for us, we've got the pop-up nativity next week, and the week after they've got the carol services. And another thing I want to tell you about today, just to give you a heads up, is that in January we normally have Partnership Month, which is very focused on what it is to be church. We usually do that every year. But what we're going to do, we're going to delay Partnership Month, because it's a very churchy thing. And we're going to do 6 weeks on big questions that people have about God. And the idea is that we follow the carol service with this really easy to invite set of Sundays. It's supposed to be very accessible to anybody. And we're going to publicise those in the coming weeks. And there's plenty of stuff to invite people to in the coming weeks, and I hope you do. But I think the big challenge of this passage is the longer term. Do you have the depth of relationships with people in your community? Are you actually invested in people for the long haul who are not part of this church? God is, and I know that he wants you to be as well. God is, and I know he wants you to be as well. But let me also say this just before I pray. I know many of us are in the middle of a tough time. I know a number of people in the room for who that's true. And it's been going on a while, and you probably sometimes, you feel guilty. You feel like you should be doing a better job of representing God to people. Maybe you feel like you've moaned too much or you've been too negative. And maybe the message that I think you need to hear this morning is this. As you keep your faith in the middle of great struggle, you are pointing people to God in ways that you don't even know. As you keep your faith in the middle of great struggle, you're pointing to God in ways that you don't even know. And I believe that if that's you, there are some people in this room that God wants to say to this morning, well done, keep going, don't underestimate me. Don't underestimate me. Let's pray. Father, as I said, I recognize there are a number of us in this room this morning who really are struggling for all sorts of reasons. And we feel like we've done a bad job of representing you. And maybe it's true that we have done a bad job of representing you. But thank you that you're bigger than our ability, that you can wash over that, that Jesus has dealt on the cross with all of our wrongdoing anyway, and we can relax and trust you. Help us to be real with our friends who are not part of church. Help us to be honest. Help us to just be clear about our own shortcomings, our own struggles. And help us to point to you in the midst of that, not instead of that, Lord, please. And we pray with all these things we've got in the coming weeks. Yeah, we want this room to be full of people at carol services and other things that we do. We want people to hear the gospel. But let us not just be a church that invites people to events, but invites people to relationship with you. And I pray that in the coming weeks, on the back of reality and honesty, maybe some of us will be able to have conversations where we actually see people put their trust in you for the first time, even without coming to a church service. Amazing. Thank you, Lord, that you're so powerful. You can do all of these things, even if we're only half-hearted in trying ourselves. Amen.